Well, this psalm, I believe, is the psalm where David gives, the psalmist David, King David, gives his testimony of salvation. That's the way I look at the psalm. It just seems as you read through, he was kind of rehearsing a story of how he had been under great conviction. We see that in verse number 3, and I read it already, when he talks about the time that he would keep silence. In other words, I picture in my mind that's the time when the day is done and he's laying his head on the pillow and all is quiet and his mind is able to think about and meditate on things that he's, as he's silent, his bones are waxing old through his roaring. In other words, there's an internal struggle in there that's stressing him out, that's causing him to be drained and is hard on him. And he explains that in verse 4 when he says that God's hand day and night was on him. It was heavy on him, and his moisture was turned to the drought of summer. It's as if God was pressing down upon him in a conviction of sin. And then, of course, he ends that verse with the command to think on these things or meditate on this for a while. And that's exactly what you and I should do. And then we find in verse 5 where he says that he acknowledged his sin to the Lord, and he did not hide his iniquity. He would confess his transgressions unto the Lord, and the result of that is that God would or did forgive him. And of course, he speaks about the fact that everyone that is godly will have a day like that in their life. I believe, again, that is David's salvation testimony. And he went through a time, this great king of Israel, this man of God, a man that was after God's own heart, the Bible says, this man here had a time in his life where God brought him under great conviction of his sin, where he did not think to himself that it was everyone else's fault, the mistakes that he had made. He did not think to himself that he was just an average human being and everybody struggles with these things and I'm just like everybody else and it's not a big deal. No. God's conviction was so heavy on David that he felt that God was pressing down upon him. His conviction was about him. And you know, that's where all of us need to get to at some point in our life. We have to get to the place where we cease to say it's someone else's fault. No, the reason we sin is because we are sinners. We do what it is our nature to do. And that doesn't excuse us. That actually causes us or proves us more guilty. And of course, that was David, that he was under that conviction. And he did what all of us should do. He came to a place in his life where he said, you know what, I'm not going to hide this anymore. I'm not going to pretend it doesn't exist. I'm going to confess it. And of course, that's what he says in verse 5. Let's look at that together because I need you to see these words. He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In other words, he pointed it out. He said, God, this is my sin. It is there. You've talked to me about it, God. You've convicted me about it. And there it is. Yes, that is mine. I remember as a little boy, and my dad would discipline me from time to time, and one of the things that my dad was big on is that we had to admit what we had done. The reason we were getting disciplined or whatever, he wouldn't just let us go with, you know, you did wrong and now I'm going to discipline you for it. He wanted us to fess up to what we had done and to say what it was, and that's exactly what David is doing here. God, here it is. And then he says that he's not going to hide, or he hadn't hid his iniquity. And he says he confessed his transgressions. The word confess means to say the same thing as. In other words, what David did is he took the word of God and he recognized that when the word of God says, thou shalt not lie, or bear false witness is the wording the Bible uses, that David was able to say, God, I have borne false witness. God, I have done what you have said I should not do. That was a lie, and I lied. Or in his case, we know that he had committed adultery, and he said to God something like this, God, it was sin. I committed adultery. I broke your law. He confessed his sin. And friends, that's what we need to do. Now, the interesting thing is, and may I remind you, you don't have to list every sin. Please get that thought out of your mind. And here's why I say you don't have to list every sin, because that's impossible. You'll never get them all. It's impossible. We do not even know the depth of our sin. But that which God convicts us about, we do have to acknowledge. When God points something out by His Spirit or by His Word or by the preacher or whatever, and God points His finger on that and says, that is sin. We cannot hide it. We can't sugarcoat it. We've got to say with God, God, that is sin. I agree. And here's what it is. It's adultery. It's lying. It's stealing or whatever it might be. We've got to say what God says. That's what David said. He said that he confessed his sin. But now let's go back to verse number one, because here's the beauty of that. Because David had gone through a time in his life like that, where God's conviction was on him, he admitted his sin, God forgave him, he was able to pen the first words of this psalm, which are, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, when you and I are at Thanksgiving time, we thank God for our blessings. We sing a song at Thanksgiving time, but all throughout the year as well, called Count Your Blessings. And when we think of counting our blessings, we usually think of, and rightfully so, our family, our church, our home, the food that we have to eat, and the country that we live in, the freedom that we enjoy, and those are good things, and we should count those. But you know, the greatest blessing of all that you and I have is that we fit into what is stated here in Psalm 32, where our transgression is forgiven. Our sin is covered. That makes us blessed people. Because not all the world is like that. And please understand that the vast majority of the population of this world does not have their sins forgiven. And it's not because we're better than them or God did something for us that He did not do for them. God has provided this opportunity of salvation for the world. And He has sent His Spirit into the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He sent missionaries into the world, and He sent Bible translators into the world, and all kinds of individuals who have given of themselves to get the gospel message out. And yes, by the way, there's a need for more. Amen, Pastor Jeff? But He has done that, and the Word is out there. And I believe that if someone is seeking, God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to them. But the vast majority of the world is not blessed. The vast majority of the world, when they die, and they do, they will not be in heaven. Their sins will not be forgiven. They'll be in hell. And that's a horrible thing to say. But there are a lot of things that are horrible to say and yet are true. And this is one of those. I think about the actor Gene Hackman, just recently died. Many of you probably heard about that. There in, I believe it was Santa Fe, New Mexico, they found him and his wife, and they had passed away and been passed away for a couple of days, apparently. And, he was an older man and all of that, but I don't know why it is with celebrities more than with normal people, everyday people, but when it's celebrities sometimes, I cannot help but think, I wonder if they're in hell. I bet they are. Because I don't see any evidence or hear of any testimony of the actor that he had received the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on Him, that his sins were forgiven, that his iniquity was covered. And if he was not saved, if his iniquity was not covered, then when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he was in torment and still is. And again, that's a horrible thing to say. I realize that. But friends, my job isn't to tell you that which is comfortable. My job is to tell you the truth. And the truth is that that is the case for most people in the world. But you and I are different. If I were to die today, I would wake up in glory. I would be present with the Lord. Even though, by the way, I'm every bit a sinner as anybody else in the world, maybe even more so. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, and yet he's in heaven today. And the reason is his sin was forgiven, his transgression was covered, and all of these things. So we are a blessed people. Now let's look at the wording real quick, and we'll just have another minute or two, and then we'll get to the Lord's table. But I want you to notice the wording here. One of the words used is transgression, that the transgression is forgiven. The idea of transgression, there's a couple of different words for sin in these verses, and I'm not an expert on all of these words, but here's what transgression means. It means that God has set a boundary, and He has said, this is the realm in which you can operate and still be within my law, still be within what I have laid out as the right thing to do. And by the way, God has every right to do that. Mankind hates that. Mankind always wants to go beyond God's law, but God is the authority and he gets to decide where the boundaries are. And transgression is to say, I know, God, that you have put the boundary there, but I'm going past it. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go where I think is best. He mentions transgression and it being forgiven. He mentions sin and it being covered. Sin is just the idea in a very general sense of doing that which is against God. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. So it's another kind of similar word for it. It's the idea of not following God's law. And then he says in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There is iniquity, and the iniquity is not imputed. Now, the idea of iniquity, from what I could see as I studied the word, it is sin, and it's a synonym for sin, but it's something, a specific part of sin. It is the wickedness of sin. It's the dirtiness, the filthiness of it. It's the fact that when we sin and when we transgress God's law, there is a filthiness that enters into our heart. It's that part that makes us feel dirty. And you know, the interesting thing is that even the lost, when they get into sin, many times they will talk about how dirty they felt with it and dirty they felt in it. That's the idea of iniquity. It's a spiritual filthiness on the inside. And the Bible says that there is a man who is blessed, and the Lord doesn't impute iniquity to him. In other words, when God sees him, God sees holiness and righteousness, cleanliness. And by the way, that's you and me. Now, the truth of the matter is, you and I are as sinful as anybody else. We fail and we do all the things wrong that everybody else does, but the Bible makes it clear that because of Jesus Christ, our iniquity is not imputed to us. It is not put to our account. And then it says in the last phrase, and I love this phrase, in whose spirit there is no guile. Guile is falsehood or deceit. And again, now wait a minute. You know, at least to some extent, your heart, don't you? I know you don't know it to its full extent, but you know it a little bit. And you know that you're not always without guile. We put on a good face for others, but many times we are deceitful in one way or deceitful in another, and we don't want people to think who we really are. And that's why we rarely tell people the truth of what's going on in our heart and mind, because we don't want people to know what we're really like. There's guile in us. But again, this is a man who does not have guile in his spirit. Now let's look at 1 John chapter number 1. I'll share a couple verses with you and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter number 1. How is it that this is given to us? Well, 1 John explains it to us with different words. 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1, and it says in verse number 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friends, here's the kind of crux of where the message comes together. For our sin to be forgiven, for our iniquity to be covered, all those different things that were stated there, in order for that to happen, we cannot have guile in our heart. In other words, we have to be open and honest with God. We have to, as it says in 1 John 1, walk in the light. Jesus said it to us this way in another portion of the Word of God, where he tells us that men love darkness rather than light, and the reason they do is because their deeds are evil. The reason that we don't want the light shining on us is because we know that we have a problem, and we don't want to be open and honest about that. But if you and I are going to be this blessed person in Psalm 32, then we have to be open and honest with God. We have to lay it out there. We have to walk in the light. We also have to be open and honest with others. It's not that we share every little detail. Please don't. Okay, we'd be discreet on those things. There are some things that other people shouldn't and just don't need to know. But at the same time, we can't put on a false face either. We can't pretend to be a Pharisee following the law when in reality we're a publican. We've got to be open and honest. And when we are, here's what God does according to these verses. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. To forgive, oh, that makes us blessed. But also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the part about the iniquity being taken away. And God's faithful to do his part. We have to be honest.